Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We'd love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
We're in the book of Mark, and we are swiftly moving through. We're moving very slowly, but we like it that way. We are in Mark chapter 4, and the Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark is the second Gospel. Most people think that Mark was written first, and that actually Matthew and Luke may have used Mark as a reference point as they were writing their gospel, and so a lot of the stories are included. But Mark is the shortest one. It is also what I think is the most concise. I also think it's the most powerful. It's my favorite of the four gospels. Actually, the three synoptic gospels, and then John and Mark are my favorite. So if you don't get that, that's okay. You'll get it later. But Mark is my favorite, and this happens to be one of my favorite chapters in Mark, and I've been wanting to preach it. So hopefully you'll get some juice out of it, and hopefully it will change your life in ways that you didn't see coming this Memorial Day. So turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, and let's dig in and see what's happening. Are you ready? Mark chapter 4. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seeds. As he was scattering the seeds, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seeds fell on good soil, and it came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. It is alive and powerful. Lord, it cuts deep into our soul and divides between our spirit and our soul. It tells us what you say and tells us what we say. It tells us who we are and gives us our identity. I pray that this word would come alive in us like never before. We would see you, hear you, and know you in deeper ways because of the word of God and the spirit that makes it alive in us right now in Jesus' name. So Jesus is preaching. He's preaching to a bunch of people, and most people talk about Jesus talking about parables, which were stories. They're kind of like maybe what we would call our fables. They're stories that maybe have a message. And a lot of people say, well, Jesus talked in parables so that people could understand. Like, you know, when somebody breaks something down for you in a language that you understand. Maybe they know that you like to work on cars. They know that you grew up on a farm. Maybe, and so they start to break things down for you in a way that you can understand. Well, this is like that. And so we've we've always kind of taught and said things like this. Well, Jesus spoke in parables so that people could understand. Like, they were uneducated people. They didn't go to school a lot. They didn't have master's degrees like the Love family. Like, we have all these excuses. And so Jesus was willing to break things down on their level. But actually, the Bible says here that Jesus spoke in parables so that stuff could be hidden. Think about that for a minute. Jesus intentionally hid the story from people. He intentionally didn't want people to get it. That doesn't sound like Jesus, right? Jesus wants everybody to get it. He's like, but it's to be fulfilled that this, that people would hear and people would see, but they wouldn't understand. He's like, but for you that are willing to hear and willing to dig out and willing to really kind of wrestle with some things and go, what is that all about? That it will become fruitful for you and you'll actually get something from it. And he tells his disciples, they come back, and Jesus tells this whole story about farming and seeds and path. And they're like, keep in mind, we have 12 disciples. They're like Jesus' best friends. They've been up on the mountaintop with him. They've been doing miracles. They've been hanging out with him, all this stuff. And they're like, hey, we don't get the story. Jesus is best friend. You ever feel like that? You come to church, pastor preaches something, and he delivers the word, and you're like, I got nothing from that. I wish he'd just dumb it down a little bit. Like, and some stuff you're like, I know that's important. I know it sounded good, but I not, it's not really. I need to know what's going on, and you go deeper. And so here's the disciples. They say, what's the deal with this story, the seed and the ground? And we need you to really break that down. And he says these magic words, and I think we need to really take them to heart. He says, if you can't understand this parable, how will you understand anything else? If you can't understand this story, if you can't get this, you know, four soil thing, if you can't really break it down and interpret it and really make it something that you use in your life, that you begin to cultivate and look after in your life, how will you get anything else? He says, you may understand what godly life is like, but you don't understand the kingdom life. Kingdom life is way different than godly life. And most of us are so concerned with living a godly life. We want to get everything just right. We want to go to church at the right times. We want to say the right things. We want people to think well of us. All of that. But we're not after living a kingdom life. Why? Because we simply don't understand kingdom. We don't understand what it's like to have a king on the throne who rules over everything. And because you are in his dominion, you get to live with his blessing. You get to live with stuff that is his, even though you didn't earn it, you don't deserve it, it is just yours because you're in his kingdom. We don't understand that. We understand voting for a president, and if we don't like him, we vote him out, impeach him, talk bad about it. We don't understand following after somebody who we have no choice. It's like, here's the king, awesome, and if he's good, then you experience blessing. And if he's bad, you experience cursing. All throughout Israel's history, they had good and bad kings. And their lives were benefited or cursed because of it. Now, what Jesus is saying is like, you have a king, a kingdom life that's going to be established through God, through his son, and it will be blessing forever. It will be favor forever. It will be something that is always good. It's always pure. It is infallible. It cannot be damaged. And if you can understand that and cultivate it, then in your life, you'll experience what God wanted to establish. And so he says, check this out. He's like, first of all, the sower sows the word. He's like, that's kind of like God. He goes around sowing the word. Now, the word of God is the incorruptible seed, the infallible word of God. There's nothing wrong with the word of God. Most times, we want to feel like there's something wrong with God's word rather than there's something wrong with us. Most of the time, we want to go, well, God really didn't mean that. How many times in your life have you heard this? Well, God doesn't really heal all the time like he did then, right? Don't we just take things and start to mess? Well, God says that you're blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed in your basket, blessed in your storehouse. God says things like that, and then we go, well, you know, that just means that you also got to be content with everything you have and don't want more than what you have, and after all, but blessed are the poor. And we begin to take the word of God and manipulate the pure word of God into what fits what we see. The problem with that thinking, I'll get to this later, the problem with that thinking is your perception of your life is always better than what you think it is. Okay? You think you're doing better. You think that you're right. You think that your way is the right way. Am I right? Don't believe me? Just spend like, you know, just 24 hours on Facebook. Just spend some time on there. Man, everybody wants to tell you about their way, don't they? And then here's what I think. And here's what should be done in IMO, my IMHO, my humble opinion. Why? Because I've got it all figured out. Isn't it crazy? We give ourselves more grace than we're willing to give others because we understand our situation. After all, I know why I did it. I'm justified in doing that. They're not so justified, right? This is all stuff we do. We like ourselves a lot. And we take that same idea, that same identity, and put it on God. Don't say you don't. You do. You do. You take God and you put him into your box of how you interpret life, how you see life, and then you say, okay, well, God's word didn't mean that. I was listening to a pastor preach. He said, we used to preach sermons like this, holiness or hell. He says, people won't come to church to hear that anymore. If they aren't encouraged, they don't want to come to church because we want to manipulate the word of God to our setting. So Jesus says, the sower sows the word. It's pure, it's powerful. It has the power to do incredible things in your life. He says the first one falls on hard ground. The bird comes along and they scoop it right up. Why? Because it never takes into a heart that is not prepared for the seed. So you have friends, you have family, you have, and you see the word of God sown into their life. It's spread on their life. Like, why don't they get it? Has nothing to do with the seed. Has everything to do with the heart. The next one, he says shallow ground. It's kind of rocky ground. And so what happens is the seed hits and it takes and it shoots right up because it doesn't go down. It has to grow. And so it grows up. He says, what happens is it has no root. So the sun comes along and it burns it up and then it can't stand. How many Christians do you know that were Christians for about 6 months, 3 years, 1 year? Super excited. Wow, I'm just telling you, I feel so good. It's like, I got joy, I got peace. And the minute the persecution comes, the sun, the heat, everything in your life that is not like God, then all of a sudden, gone. They're back at the bar. They're back with their old relationship. They're rolling through the same situations they were in before. It's just another cycle because they were a flash in the pan and they had no root. Okay? Does it have to do anything with the seed? Was the seed not effective? No, it has to do with the soil. The next one, he says the seed takes the root, but what happens is it grows down and it's growing well, but all of a sudden the thorns and the weeds come along and choke it out. He says this is like the cares of this life. He says the fourth one is soil that's receptive, cultivated. If you know anything about farming, it takes something to prepare the soil. You have to till it up. And the better the soil, the longer it's there, the duration, what nutrients are put into the soil. When I say nutrients, I mean crap. And you let that process, and the longer it sits, the more it becomes valuable. And so what happens is, he says, the word of God comes in some people's hearts, and it produces a yield. It produces a harvest. And that harvest is some 30, 60, 90. Even in good soil, there's some people that will produce more than others. Why? That's what we want to get to today. I'm going to spend most of my time talking about the third soil, which is the soil that is cultivated and it's deep. And the seed takes, but it's choked out by the cares of this life. The Bible tells us that our soil, where the seed comes into our life, is not our spirit man, it is our soul. It's our mind, it's our will, and it's our emotions. And the Bible talks a lot about this in a few different ways, but it talks about how we have the opportunity to cultivate and grow what God wants us to grow in the soil, the soul, the mind, the emotions of our lives. And so the Bible says things like this in Romans 12, 2. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's your soil. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This tells us that when we renew our mind, when we renew our soil, we actually test and approve God's seed inside of us. that his seed is willing to grow and do what it was accomplished to do. The Bible says that his word will not return to him void. That's a deep verse. We could talk on that for a while. We're not going to, because first of all, it will accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish, or it will return to him just the way he left it. I believe that when the birds come along and grab the soil off the stony path, it returns to God. And he uses it again and again and again. It's never wasted. It's never wasted. But when you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, wouldn't you like to have God's will for your life? Wouldn't you like to fulfill everything that he placed inside of you? Every desire, every dream, everything that he wants you to accomplish and establish in your life, wouldn't you want to fulfill that? Yes. So why don't we? We'll get to that. Okay, 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments, every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought, where's our thoughts? In our mind, our emotions, right? And we make it obedient to Christ, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. He says, you take everything that comes into your heart and into your life, and you have to test it. It has to be something you go, is this true? Or is it just emotional? Is it something that I want to keep entertaining and thinking about? Is it something that's going to be valuable? Or is it something that's going to destroy me? Most times, you are willing to recycle the thing that's going to destroy you instead of focusing on what Christ said. It's just the way we are, right? We're just built that way. We even teach our kids from a very young age, how are you feeling? Well, I feel sad. We want our kids to be so attached to their feelings. Well, how are you feeling? We want to get together with each other and talk out our feelings. We want to sit down over coffee and just tell me what's really going on with you. We just want to pour out everything that we feel that is not like God. Let me just tell you something. The Bible says, take thought, every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. What is Christ saying? And I just tell you, you have opportunities to feel all sorts of ways. You have opportunities to think all sorts of ways, but it doesn't mean they are the truth. It doesn't mean they are even real. It doesn't mean that they're even going to happen. Why? Because the enemy would like to twist and manipulate your emotions into believing something other than the truth. The truth is every thought that lines up with the word of God. Every thought that lines up with the word of God. He says, and so we just beat it up. We take captive. We make it obedient. We punish every act that comes into our mind, into our actions, and make it obedient to Christ. We force it to be obedient. That's going to take some work. You can't just like kind of like sail down the river of life. You can't. You're going to have to like be intentional about where you're going, what you're thinking, what you want to accomplish, what God has placed inside of you, all of that. I said something about working out, and I said, well, you know, like, it's not like you're like fat, you know, like, what, you don't really need to work out, and they had good intentions. What they meant was good. They were trying to give me a compliment. But what they don't realize is that I used to work out to lose weight. Okay. Now I work out to gain the mental strength that it takes to beat my body into submission. Because if I can beat my body into submission, then I can beat my emotions into submission. If I can beat my emotions into submission, then I can tell anything that doesn't line up with Jesus Christ and his thoughts for me what God says about who I am, what I'm doing, and where I'm going. Ephesians 4:23. Now, Ephesians 3 and chapters 3 and 4, the whole book is incredible. You need to read it. But what Paul gets to in chapter 4, he says, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. Are you new in the attitude of your mind? Sometimes you're rehashing stuff that happened 20 years ago. People will tell you you're affected by stuff that happened to you when you're 4, and you carry it. You just put that little badge in your pocket, like, well, you know, I'm this. I was mentally retarded when I was a kid. I was this. I didn't have a father. We just keep going right down the line of all the things that somebody stamped on us instead of carrying the new attitude in our mind. What is the new attitude? It is the attitude of Christ. What is Christ? His kingdom, his dominion, his rule, his authority. We don't understand that because we're not kingdom-minded. We are democratic-minded. Well, let's just vote. How should I feel? I don't know. You feel awfully bad. I think I would probably vote that way. Well, you know, something good could happen. God could do something. Well, last time I checked, somebody else believed the word of God. It didn't happen for them. So I don't think the word of God is real and valuable and able to do what it said it was going to do. That's what I'm talking about. So we take the seed and manipulate the seed and side in, vote with our whole entire lives towards our emotions instead of living where God wants us to live, which is cultivating the seed until it grows. So the third soil, it says the seed goes into the soil and starts to grow, and it's good. All of us are here on a Sunday, Memorial Day weekend. We are here because we have a seed inside of us. God has planted something in us that is alive and powerful. It is working. Okay? But the danger is, and it's a danger for everybody, is that there will always be weeds, thorns, things that come up in your life that want to choke out what God has placed inside of you. Always. Always. They don't go away. They do not go away. And so these weeds and the thorns, they come up and they will choke out what God is doing. What does the Bible say they are? He says they're the worries of this life. The anxieties of this life, the worst case scenarios of this life, thoughts that set themselves up against the knowledge of God, things that come into your life. The Bible says, be transformed by renewing your mind. The only way you're going to change your life is by renewing your mind instead of worrying all the time. Worries of this life. I wonder if I'm going to make it. I don't know. I wonder what will ever happen if I don't. You know, do I have what it takes? I mean, I saw the weather. I was in Africa, and I was hanging out. Just before we got there, was a cholera outbreak, okay? And so they almost canceled the trip because of cholera, and then it cleared up, okay? And so a lot of that just has to do with the cleanliness of keeping things cleanly. And so one pastor's wife is a nurse, and so they did a whole clinic for their church on how on sanitary stuff and how to clean their houses and how to just be healthy. And everywhere you go, you wash your hands. When you go into a restaurant, when you go into a house, whatever, they're always washing their hands. And there's Germex and all that stuff. And I'm not a big Germex guy because I believe, you know, I should eat more dirt and have more germs. Because it's like people are like, you know, flu season is coming. Are you going to get sick? Like, no, I don't get the flu. I threw up for 2 days, but I didn't get the flu. Like, you know what I mean? That's just kind of who I am. Like, I don't feel like, well, you didn't get sick this year? No. No, I didn't get sick. I mean, I had a stuffy nose for like, you know, maybe 3 or 4 days, but I didn't get sick. Right? And some people are like, they get kind of sick. They're like, oh, I don't know. I think it's a strep or mono or something. You know, that's not me. Everybody, we're sitting at dinner and we're talking and they were like, you know, I heard about the cholera and how the trip wasn't going to go on, and I thought maybe we wouldn't get here or whatever. And it's like, and somebody goes, well, yeah, I heard that report too. I was watching that too. It's like they sit around watching it on the news for how many hours, thinking, stirring up about the same thing. Well, I'm going to Africa, and that's exactly where I'll be. I'm probably going to get caught. What is this? All this is worry. And so they're just talking about, and pretty soon I just say, well, I heard a report. And they're like, oh, what did you hear? What did you hear? It went something like this: heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, no ungodly thing shall harm you. What is that? It's the infallible, uncorruptible seed of the living God. In their minds, they're thinking, well, maybe that's true. Worry begins to grow. And we're talking about Christians here. We're talking about men of God. We're actually talking about pastors. Pastors. See how quickly it can come to you just in little ways? Keep you up at night? What are you worrying about? Maybe you just need to make a list of things. And here's what happens is a lot of times we can't even put our finger on it. We can't even go, oh, I'm worried about this. It's just like an overarching sense of worry and despair about everything. Why? Because you don't cultivate the seed of the uncorruptible, infallible word of God. Next one. Are you ready? It is the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. Now, here's the interesting thing about the deceitfulness of riches. All of us in this room go, well, I don't have a Lamborghini, so I'm okay. I don't, you know, I'm still, my house isn't paid off. I'm okay. I'm on disability. I'm okay. Right? And what happens is we begin to take the truth of God's word and dumb it down to our, you know, in the mirror. You're okay, man. You're okay. What God said is for everybody else, not for you. But here's the problem about deceitfulness of riches. Do you think Warren Buffett is deceived about riches? No, he knows full well what riches do. He's living in lots of money, and he knows what that means. He knows what it took to get it. He knows how he can lose it. He's setting up ways to protect it. He knows that he could die and what he's going to do with it when he dies, right? He looks after it. Is he deceived? No, he's not deceived. Who is deceived? The people who don't have riches. You want to know why I know? Because there's people who are breaking their lives down, worrying about where their next paycheck's going to come from, how they're going to feed their kids, how's everything going to work out. I got to work that overtime. I know I should be at Bible study, but I need these hours. I know that I should be at church with my family, but I need this money. And a good man takes care of his family. That's right, but a good man leads his family in Jesus. We are staying up at night, gnawing on things, talking about how am I going to give that money? How am I going to provide for my family? Oh, good thing I'm not rich. I'd be so deceived about money. What's happening is you're deceiving yourself right now where you are. Deceived. If I get it, then my whole life will be done. If I could just pay for my kids' college, man, wouldn't it be great? If I could just win the lottery, man, I would, first of all, I'd tithe because that would be something good, right? Maybe a little more. I'd pay off the church, man, that'd be great. I would do all this great stuff, then I'd buy stuff for everybody else because I want people to think I'm greedy. But, you know, you mean tithe now? I couldn't tithe now. I wouldn't be able to play Powerball this week. Deceitfulness of riches. Just keep rolling right down the line about everything in your life. People who honor God in the Bible are blessed. Abraham, blessed. Lot, blessed. Jacob, blessed. Right down the line. David, Solomon, Moses. Children of Israel were so blessed. So blessed. They would bring stuff to the church to build the temple. And Moses is like, stop bringing stuff. We got too much stuff. And it wasn't just like, well, here's my old couch. Hopefully you guys can use that in the altar of incense. It wasn't like that. It was like, here's all the precious jewels and gems that I have. Please use it to make God's house beautiful. He's like, stop bringing it. We have too much. That's how blessed they were. The Bible says, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. He says, when you get money, do not forget the Lord your God, because it's him who gives you power to get wealth. Just think about this kind of stuff. He says, let every man work so that he has something to give. That means every person. So all you single ladies, throw your hands up at me. Give. Okay. Learn. Why? How do we get there? How do we get there? We begin to establish in our hearts an attitude of what is God's and what is ours. And if we can establish in our hearts, and Allison talks about this every week, but when we begin to deal with our money like it's God's, instead of thinking we're all on our own, we begin to free up. And all of a sudden, at night, when you're laying on the pillow and you're like, I don't think you're going to make it on your budget this week. The word of God says that if I bring my tithe into storehouse, he would open up the windows of heaven and pour out on me a blessing that I could not contain. And most of us are like, well, I don't see that. That's what the seed said. What does your heart say? Well, my heart says that I'm not going to make it. I need to pick up some more hours. I need to do my part. It's the deceitfulness of riches. And people will work 70 years until they retire, sit in an armchair and die and have done nothing with the word of God in their life. Not that working is bad. Not that overtime is bad. Not that paying your bills is bad. Those are all godly principles. But the deceitfulness of chasing after provision without God will kill you. And it will choke out what God wants to do in your life. The next one is, he says, lust. Now, most of us go, oh, yeah, that means like, you know, don't watch pornography. No, it means this. It means in your heart, you desire something other than what God has given you. It doesn't come from God. I want that. I want that. I don't have it, and I'm not complete until I have that. Lust. 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 I want you to think about it. I want you to just personify it. Man, I just need that. I want it so bad. Now, that's opposite of what God has put in your heart. That's the desire of your heart. The Bible says that he will give you the desires of your heart. That means that he puts them in there, and then he fulfills them. The closest thing I can get to this is like a dad who gives his son a baseball glove. He didn't know what the baseball glove was until he got this glove. I gave Judah a baseball glove. Man, like, this came from your Uncle Ryan. It's amazing. He has no idea how valuable the glove even is. It's his favorite glove. He won't use another one. He was crying. I don't want to use the black one. I want to use my brown one. But a year ago, he didn't know what baseball was. But I gave him a glove, and he's had it for a year, maybe even a year and a half. And then this year, I came home and said, son, go get your glove. I said, why? I said, because I got this ball, and I got a glove, and we're going to play catch. So something I planted in his life becomes a reality as I fulfill it. I can imagine him walking by that glove every single day and thinking, man, I can't wait to play baseball again. And he has no idea the potential of what it has. It could take him to the majors, depending on how much he cultivates the desire that I put in him. God has put desires in you. He's put ideas in you. He's put dreams in you. He wants to accomplish so many things in your life. And most of them come from the simple word of God. Simple word of God. I have a list of 3 goals that I want to accomplish in my life. 3. I wish I could tell you what they are, but I don't tell everybody. I don't tell everybody because most people go, that's not possible. I don't know if that's, did God really say that? It's like, I know that he said it to me because God showed me in the word of God. He showed me in the word of God. And so every day I wake up and I go, well, I may not make it on my budget this week. I may not have enough money. I don't have enough time to spend with my kids the way I want to spend with them. You know, I came to church on Memorial Day and there was just, you know, just a handful of people there. But God begins to show me things and place a desire in my heart. And as long as I cultivate that seed instead of looking at every other thing that comes up and wants to choke out what God is doing, then I know that I'll receive 30, 60, 100 fold based on how I cultivate that ground. And so all I can do is take that seed and say, yes, God, I see the seed. I'll fertilize it. Yes, God, I'll water it. Yes, God, I'll look after it. Yes, God, I'll do everything you say. The deceitfulness of riches says, no, you need to get another job, Brandon. You need to get a couple more jobs. As a matter of fact, I mean, you got a lot of kids. You got to take care of a lot of stuff. You're just not cutting it. You call yourself a man and you want to sit here and discover better ways to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't believe you. What kind of man are you? No, this seed says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The one who teaches is worthy of double honor. God, give me that honor. I want to live for you in ways that people go, how can he do that? Because you put a desire in me, and I'll cultivate it. Everything that comes into my mind that is contrary to that word of God, trust me, it comes. It comes all the time. And it is my purpose, my desire, my ability to make it obedient to the word of God, the kingdom of God over my life that says I'm blessed and not cursed. That I'm everything that God has designed me to be. That I'm equipped for every good work. That the number of my days he will fulfill. That I am his masterpiece. That the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but a matter of power. And it is effective. And it will not quit until it establishes what it means to do in my life. Unless I let the cares of this life choke out that word. And I pray that you never find a choked out Brandon. Eyes bloodshot, face blue. Because of the cares of this life, put its hands around my neck, and I gave up. You are living below what God wants for your life simply because you will not tend to the soil. Tend to the soil. It's your heart. It's your life. I wish I could go on this all the time I got. But I want you to think deeply about what God has told you. The dreams and desires he's given you that are not greedy. They're not greedy. One day I'm going to drive a Porsche on this parking lot. Dead serious. I'm dead serious. And that's my starter car, just so you know. Dead serious, okay? Caleb, you can drive it, okay, man? Because God began to show me some things. He's like, you're thinking way below what... It's like, you know how much a Porsche costs? You know how much a Porsche costs? And I can buy an 05 Porsche for under 30 grand. Okay? Now think about this. And now, this wasn't part of my sermon. I was just talking about it. Just Memorial Day, just me and you. Porsche for under 30 grand. And I was thinking, like, I know people that have, like, a Jeep Cherokee that paid more than 30 grand for it. So I said, God, in my heart, desire. It's a simple desire. So I challenged myself, said, God, if I could do this, could I have a Porsche? That I think that's a great idea. Then he said, what could you do if I was a part of that dream? So, man, I could do more. What could you accomplish? I mean, like, man, it's just so simple. Porsche, under 30 grand. Like, 20 grand for a Porsche. Simple, God, for me. It's doable for me. I'm sitting around thinking about where the money's going to come from for that. He said, you don't understand. Like, I went to Malibu, and God blew my mind up. You should go to Malibu. I'll take some of you guys here in a couple weeks. I sat in a $5 million mansion of a man who bought it to flip it. Bought it to flip it. And it was like, I was sitting on the back deck. It was the prime location. First of all, I was like, I want to buy this house. And God was like, this guy is not even a believer and he's doing bigger things than you ever did. Because he simply believes that it's possible. It's just normal for him. It's like, I'm a God of abnormal and you won't believe me for more than what you see. I said, okay, God, I can see this now. So what could you do? He came back. I started talking to my brother Johnny about buying 1,000 acres for ES First. And you're like, what would we do with 1,000 acres? Watch. What would you do if you had a whole apartment complex? Watch. Well, that would be a lot of money, a lot of work. I don't know. You want to know why you can't think of it or see it? Because you're distracted by the deceitfulness of riches, trying to make $25 an hour. Instead of believing God for greater, to save people's lives. I visited a young girl in jail. She's been in there since October. She used to go to my youth group. She says, she's 26 years old. She's like, it dawned on me one day that I've been an addict for over a decade. 26 years old. Not a drunk, an addict. There are people that need what you have, but the deceitfulness of riches is choking you out. The worries of this life are choking you out. There's people that need the gifts inside of you, the desires inside of you. And all you say is, oh, well, that'd be so cool. Cultivate the seed. cultivate what God wants to do in your life. And trust me, if God will, if you'll just like start, then God will get behind you when you give him stuff. He'll accomplish things that you never thought imaginable. He will do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power of God that's at work inside of you. But you got to be transformed in your mind. Transformed by renewing your mind. You're fighting off stuff, emotions, demonic influence, all this stuff. So you just go home and you watch TV thinking it's going to make it better. It's not. Trust me, no matter how many times you watch Sleepless in Seattle, your life is not going to be better. You've got to renew your mind and cultivate the thing that God has put in you. So what has God told you by his word today, yesterday? And are you cultivating it? Start with one thing. One thing. One thing. That's it. One thing. The most powerful verse in my life right now is Ephesians 3:20. Above all that I can ask, think, or imagine. And what God continually to do is increase my imagination. He increases my mind, what I can see. And I'll walk someplace and I'll be like, this is incredible. Why am I here? And he's like, I just want you to see it. I just wanted you to see it, Brandon. Why did you want me to see this? What good does this possibly do? He says, don't lust after it, because I can do exceeding after that. Exceeding that. Exceeding abundantly above all that. Brandon, I just wanted you to see it. So now we can go greater. Get it out of the way. Some of you are saying, I want my marriage to be restored. God can do that. I just want my kids to come to know Christ. God can do that. I just want to be debt free. God can do that. I just want to fulfill every purpose that God has done. I just want intimacy with God the rest of my life. God can do that. Stop. Stop with the emotional roller coaster that doesn't line up with what God has said about your life. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Never failed me yet. Father, speak to your people. Right now, just let the word of God speak to you. Let his presence and power speak to you. He's whispering things to you that he's been trying to tell you for years. You realize it. Things from when you were 5 years old, 10 years old, God has given you dreams and desires. He's given you the word of God to fulfill all those things. He rules over all of it. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Never failed me yet. Still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me yet. Jesus. Holy Spirit, we thank you for what you're doing in our life. I encourage you, whatever in your life right now that God has placed on your heart, you're still thinking too small. Increase it by just 10%. Could you just believe for 10% greater than what you just... Could you believe for 20% greater? You're thinking about one person coming to know Christ, and God's talking about a whole city. What does God want to do in your life? This is an act of faith right now. I want you to just reach out your hand, and I just want you to clench whatever is in front of you and say, it's mine, God. It's my seed. Right now, just grab it. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Father, we hold in our hands the incorruptible seed, the word of the living God. Let the word of God that dwells in us richly line up with what you have promised. Every verse in the Bible that stands with this dream, this God-given future, let it line up. We take every thought captive, every worry, every lust, every deceitful desire that says you need to go over here. Instead of fulfilling the word of God, the call of God on our life, we take authority over it right now. And we say, this thing is yours, God, and you've given it to me to do. You've given it to me to accomplish. And I'll cultivate it till I see the harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you got a praise where you are today? Go ahead.